Let's take our Bibles and open them to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Remember, we're working our way through Philippians. There's a major theme that we're tracing through the book of Philippians. That's a believer's thought life. Chapter 1 we've looked at, that is single mind. And we're now in chapter 2, which is the submissive mind. We'll finish chapter 2 today. I can safely say that, unless I don't. Okay, so everything's set. But in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30 is what we'll be looking at. But I want to take a look at verses 12 and 13 before we look at the rest of the chapter. I just want to review what we saw last week. When we look at what we saw last week, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now, we looked at that, and the two words I want us to pay attention, we're to work out our salvation. Again, let me remind us, that is not talking about believing in Jesus Christ to be rescued from eternal damnation. That's not what this word means. The word salvation is can be translated deliverance. This is a transliteration of the word soterios. And so, when we talk about saving from hell, that's not what this deliverance is here. This deliverance is talking about our lives that we live, and we become sanctified or set apart more and more and more to God as we work out our salvation in our lives. So how do we work them out? Well, we noticed last week that we're to work them out with fear and trembling. Those two words in combination, when they're used together, and that's the significance here. When those two words are used together, they express a profound reverence, a profound respect, or dread. Now, isn't that interesting? So they are talking about that. So I'm working out my salvation. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling and anxious desire to do what God wants us to do, revering Him, respecting Him, and really not wanting to do the wrong thing. It's kind of like when a little boy that I know and love, when I told him specifically he can't do, and I walk into the room and he's done it, and that immediate response is, "Oh boy, I think I am in trouble." And so we don't want that feeling at all. But that's the idea of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But notice what happens in the following verse. The following verse says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God works in us to will, that is, giving us the desire, and to work, which is the work that you fulfill. God gives you the desire to do the work. He actually energizes you to do that work. And so that's very important that we understand. So then what we see is God works and you work. God works and we work. Now, God works, and I work. That's what we're supposed to do. He is working in us to will and to do. His Spirit is convicting us, and His Spirit is teaching us how it is that we're supposed to live. He does it through His Word. So, when you are being led by the Spirit, and then respond in obedience, you are becoming the man or the woman, or the child, who can be fully used by God. That's significant there. If you want to be fully used by God, When the Spirit of God leads you, and He'll lead you through His Word, and you respond in obedience to His Word, then you're going to become that man or that woman that God wants you to be and that He can use. So as we saw last week, we have to walk in obedience to the Word of God. We also see in chapter 2 focusing on the idea of our submissive mind, who it is of being constantly told to us, and you can see it working here, that as we work out our salvation, we're being led and we begin to be used fully. But let's move on. We also must understand the value of a submissive mind. Why? See, we've talked about a submissive mind to this point. Paul has talked about a submissive mind in all of chapter 1, all the first part of chapter 2. But now, where he's going to answer a question for us, and that question is, why must I value a submissive mind? Well, number one is because a submissive mind begins with knowing Christ as Savior. You need, if you understand the value of the submissive mind, in order to have one, you need to know Jesus as Savior. It's vital. We got a mess in Afghanistan. We're no longer there. But there are a whole lot of Christians there. A lot of them. And they're being slaughtered. They go to people and they take their cell phone and they find a Bible on it. They execute them on the spot. That's what's going on. Now, if we think of those people who are not Christians, 10,000 Americans are still there. 60,000 to 80,000 people are there who are Afghanis, possibly most of them Muslim. And their lives are in danger because they supported and helped the United States military or the United States in what was going on in Afghanistan. Now, let's take that latter group. That former group understands the value of a submissive mind. Because that submissive mind is going to enable them to what? To trust the Lord, even though they may be martyred and murdered by the Taliban. But on the other side, we have 60 to 80,000 people plus 10,000 Americans, which we know really nothing about other than that they're there. I mean, I don't. They don't understand the value of a submissive mind. How can a loving God do this to us? They don't understand the value of that submissive mind. And so it is very important that we do. Because when we understand the value of a submissive mind, then we understand that that submissive mind begins with knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I want to look at verses 10 through 21. Please be patient. I'm still working on this page-turning thing. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. So Jesus answered and said to them, this is after Nicodemus asked him the question, he's come to him by night, and God talks to him about being born again, and he's clueless, Nicodemus. He says, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? I remember when my wife was sharing this with my dad. He was dying and was in fact would die 2 weeks after this. I was down in Las Cruces, New Mexico on business. And so I got a phone call from him or from her. Because my dad had asked her a question. When she was reading this, he picked up on that are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know this, the you. And so he asked her the question, does this mean that this man was the teacher of Israel? So he was listening and he was paying attention. Is that what's going on? And I don't know if he was the teacher of Israel, but he was very significant and important as a teacher in Israel to the Jews. He was on the Sanhedrin. He was not a Sadducee. But this is the man that's coming to Jesus asking this question, who is a primary teacher in Israel who doesn't understand this stuff. He's seeking to have that knowledge. And so, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So when we believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, we now have light. And we can do those things. But a submissive mind comes when God begins to draw you. Jesus Christ made it very clear. He said, when I am lifted up, speaking of being lifted up, this was spoken of here in John, of being lifted up on the cross, he said, I will draw all men to myself. All men. Not some. All. And when he draws those men to himself, now the Spirit of God does one of his primary focus purposes for when he comes. He convicts men of sin. And then that man, beginning to understand a submissive mind, realizes that he cannot depend upon himself, but he must depend upon Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we walk in obedience, first and foremost, by believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then we begin to grow as a believer, which is what's being spoken of here. So we need to walk in obedience. We need to be patient as we mature. I remember when I was a new Christian, I was in a very, very, very good church with a very, very good Bible teacher. And man, did I learn. I was just eating it up. I wanted to learn, but I had to be patient. I had to grow. And I have a little comment here that I put, and it's a question. Is there adolescence in Christianity? Thinking of what adolescence is. And the answer is what? No. No. Adolescence is a creation of the world. You're a child, and you become a man or a woman. You don't come in, never land here somewhere. There was a reason why my grandfather, one of the things I thought about doing was I have on my computer a graduation test for somebody graduating from the 8th grade in 1895. I promise you, the most of us would not pass it. We wouldn't pass it. I know a whole lot of college graduates, and they wouldn't pass it. It's fascinating. There's no adolescence. The eighth graders, who all of a sudden are now, 12, 13 years old, expected to know that, and they know more in that class that they took or in that education they got than what most of us have in our minds right now in certain areas and functioning in life. I don't believe there's an adolescence. An adolescence is an excuse to say, okay, you get to be an adult, but pretend you're a child. That's not true in Christianity. That's not true in a Christian life. When the Bible tells you to do something, what are you supposed to do? All it together now. Do it. It's as simple as that. This is not a hard thing to figure out. And so that's very important. So when Jesus becomes our Savior, then we begin to understand the necessity of that submissive mind. There's another reason why, and that's because a submissive mind results in being a man or a woman of character. A submissive mind will result in being a man or woman of character. Now, Paul now gives us the illustration of two men. First, he looks at the character of Timothy, going back to Philippians chapter 2 and looking at verse 19. Notice what he says. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So he talks in those verses about a man named Timothy. And then he discusses and explains to us his character. First thing that we notice is that he has a servant's mind. Notice verse 20. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He had a servant's mind. He's concerned for the welfare at the church at Philippi was significant. He didn't seek after those things concerning himself, we're told, but rather he sought after the things concerning Jesus Christ. In other words, he had a genuine concern for the church at Philippi because he wanted for them what Jesus wanted for them. He would want for us what God wants for us in our lives. Those are the kind of people we're supposed to be. People of character. And that's important for us. So he had a genuine concern. But notice he goes on and he talks about Timothy's character. And he says that Timothy was a man of proven worth. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, beginning in verse 1. Notice what happens, 1 through 5. This is speaking of Timothy. He says, then he came, Paul speaking. He says, then he came to Derbe, Luke speaking about Paul, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Now let me just explain a little bit about what just happened there. Why was Timothy circumcised? Well, he circumcised Timothy because we have Christian liberty, but he was going to work for whom? To talk with who? Jewish people. That's who they were reaching out to. To the synagogues that were in that area. Well, Timothy would have never been able to come into that synagogue. Jews wouldn't have allowed him in were he not circumcised. But remember in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, just read it. Go read 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, starting in verse 1, and don't stop till you get through the end. Because the last verse says, "For I become all things for all people, that I might win some to Christ." Timothy didn't get circumcised in order to receive salvation. Timothy was circumcised so that he could go in and help Paul serving the Jewish people who needed Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's important to understand. But then he talks about him he says Timothy was a son of a certain Jewish woman. He was well spoken of by the brethren. The idea there is proven. He was a proven worth. The word that is used is dokimazo. Now, dokimazo is a word that means testing. Okay, so I just talked about a test. 1885. Maybe I should print up a test. Next week we'll all come together and take the test, right? Would you like me to do that? Okay, so we all take the test. But this kind of a test that's being spoken here with dokimazo, and this is very important. It's a test that when it comes along, it's an assumption that you will pass the test. That's the kind of test that God gives to you and me. He doesn't give us a test to see if we will fail. He gives us a test because it's a test that we can and should pass. It's not a test that you say, "Oh, wait, I'm not ready." No, you are ready, or he wouldn't give you the test. And so you start out as a young Christian, remember? Talked about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So as a young Christian, I come up to that first little, And so God's testing me. But it's a test that he's already knows that I can pass. He assumes I'm going to pass. And I should pass. If I don't pass, it's because I don't want to pass. But when we pass, I don't know, reward on the other end, we don't get an A, but I'm pretty sure we get something. Okay? But I just don't know what it is. And so then along comes the next test. That's because you've read your Bible. And you know more. You learned more. Oh, God wants me to do that? Yes. You mean God doesn't want me to cuss that guy out because he cut me off? Sorry, Carol. That just came to my mind. I thought, that's right. Carol was working on that one. Although he doesn't cuss him out. He gets mad. And actually, you're winning, right? You hear that? Head's not rattling anymore on that one. I got it. But he knows he has to keep working. We're passing the test. We're each one given a test to pass. I tell you, what's your test? You can pass it. You should pass it. There's no reason why you shouldn't. God assumes that you can pass it or he wouldn't give you the test. He knows you can pass it or he wouldn't give you the test. God doesn't give you tests to fail. And so that's very, very important. So he was a man of proven worth. All right, talking about his acceptance after being tested. He's been tested, but he's then served with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. He was as a child with his father. He learned from Paul. He served Paul. He followed Paul's lead. Guys, are we catching something here, ladies and gentlemen? As I look around here, most of us are not brand new Christians. That means that there is a Timothy out there who should be learning from us and should be following our lead. Are we teaching them the right things? And are we worth following? Because if you're a man of proven worth or a woman of proven worth, then the answer to those questions is yes. Yes. It goes on and he talks about another man. Let's go back to Philippians. And this next man he talks about is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. If I can get us back to... Okay. Look with me in verse 20. Verse 25. Then he says, I trust in the Lord that I myself, in verse 24, this is Paul, will come shortly. But I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. But your messenger... By the way, who's Paul fighting anyway? I mean, it's a fellow soldier, so what's the fight? Spiritual. Spiritual. We do not war against principality, or against... I just lost it. It just went bye-bye. So you guys go look it up, will you? What's that? Flesh and blood, thank you. But against principalities and powers and so on. It's a spiritual battle. Important. He says, so I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Well, what does all that mean? What is he talking about? Well, they wanted to send a financial gift. And Paul will address it again in chapter 4. Paul. Well, there was no mail service. Bummer. And so how are they going to get him that financial gift? They're in Philip. He's not there. So they sent it with Epaphroditus. And apparently on Epaphroditus' trip, he got very, very sick to the point that he almost died in fulfilling what the Philippian church wanted to do for Paul. This is a prison epistle. He's in Rome in jail. And you want to know how you ate? Your friends brought you food. That's how you ate. The Roman government didn't feed you. And so they were sending him money because he needed to have money so he could buy food and meet his other needs that he would have. Because he was under probably house arrest. But he couldn't go up. It only came in if somebody brought it. And he still had to pay for his own upkeep. Nobody paid for it. So that was a very, very, very important gift. And it turns out that Epaphroditus almost lost his life in delivering that. Well, let's talk about the character of Epaphroditus very quickly. He was a balanced Christian. Very important to understand. I need to be balanced as a believer in Jesus Christ. I think you can understand what I mean. Sometimes we just get out of balance. All we can think about is this. And we need to remain balanced. So we notice his titles. He was a brother. In other words, he was one with Paul in sympathy. He understands where Paul is. It's important to be sympathetic with one for one another. We don't always understand what everyone goes through, but when we do, especially, we need to be sympathetic with them. Now, there's a difference between empathy and sympathy, and in this case, we're talking about sympathy. So he was one, he was his brother. He was one with Paul in sympathy. He was his fellow worker. He was one with Paul in the work that he did. And he was one, his fellow soldier. He was one with Paul in danger. Can you imagine the believers in Afghanistan today? Well, I think we can. And I tell you what, when I really think about it, it just makes me want to weep. Here's how they get to walk up, and they walk up to somebody. Do you have any daughters? Do you have any sons? We can be in sympathy with those believers and even the unbelievers in Afghanistan. They all need to trust the Lord. Some to get them through these hard times, others as Savior. But sympathy, there's fellowship of the gospel. That was so important. His work was the furtherance of the gospel. And his danger was the faith of the gospel. It's hard. You know that it's interesting that in all the reading I've been doing about this, and these are reports coming out of Afghanistan, have all been corroborated. I've seen some videos of some of the things, and it is absolutely the most disgusting thing in the world. But I don't see a bunch of believers trying to get out. In the words of one man, they quoted, an Afghani believer. He says, well, we've been deserted, but we'll just get along like we've always gotten along. And the idea is, we'll trust the Lord. Some are refusing to leave because the believers, because who's going to be the witness for Christ if they leave? We don't have that problem here yet. But it's gone. It's come. So he was a Philippians church's messenger and their minister to the Apostle Paul. Verses 28 through 39, he said that he was a blessed Christian. And then the last thing I want to say about Epaphroditus and Timothy both. These were men of character. These were men of submissive mind. Epaphroditus proves to us that the joyful life is a life of sacrifice and service, that the submissive mind really does work. So what's the conclusion? Timothy and Epaphroditus together encourage us to submit ourselves to the Lord and to one another in the Spirit of Christ. That's what we need to do. Submit ourselves to the Lord, submit to one another in the Spirit of Christ. You can't leave off the prepositional phrase. It's in the Spirit of Christ, not our own ideas. Sometimes we fool ourselves and we get so focused on something, we're so sure we're right, that we forget that Jesus is the boss. So we got to be careful there. Christ is the pattern that we follow. We saw that in verses 1 through 11. Paul shows us the power in verses 12 through 18, And Timothy and Epaphroditus are the proof that this mind, this submissive mind, really works. So take this home. The submissive mind is not the product of an hour's sermon, or a week's seminar, or a scripture studied long ago, or even a year's service. The submissive mind grows in us as, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, we yield to the Lord and seek to serve others. It's not a luxury enjoyed by a chosen few. The submissive mind is a necessity for Christian joy and an opportunity for all believers. Go home and read Philippians 2 again. Apply it. Not just, okay, had a nice sermon, or maybe you think it was a bad sermon. It makes no difference. Go home. Read it. Meditate it on this week. What does God want to change in? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, Father, we pray that we would have that single mind. Christ is all that matters. To live as Christ and to die as gain. Single mind, single-minded toward Christ. And Father, we must be submissive. Let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling to become those people you want us to be. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.